Thank you for listening to this Bible study from Calvary Chapel Whangarei. We hope you're blessed as you listen. Today's message is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, in a message titled, Children of God. It's from our current series in 1 John entitled, The Light of the Gospel. We hope you're encouraged in your walk with the Lord.
There was a preacher who had a daughter, and she kept a daily notebook. And on one page, she drew a picture of her father and carefully wrote his name and address. And somebody found the notebook and asked her why she did this. And she explained she had been watching a movie called Amnesia. And she said, if I ever forget who I am, I want everyone to know who I belong to. And we might want to improve the grammar of that statement, but you can't improve the sentiment. And Christians, we need to remind ourselves that we are children of God. I think sometimes we get busy and we just scurry from thing to thing and we get so just our focus in other directions that we forget, wow, God is my Father. I am a child of God if I belong to Him. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the hope of God's love, and we're going to talk about what it should do in our life. And so let's take a look. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. We'll read it together. Well, I'll read it. You can follow along. If we read it, people might be reading different translations and it'll be confusing. So let's actually back up and look at the verse from last week. Okay, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So we're going to talk about this idea, the hope of the children of God, and the destiny, really, of God's children. So we go back and we look at that verse 1. Verse 1 tells us what we are. Okay, what we are. We are loved by God, and we're called children of God. And verse 2 then tells us what we shall be, what we're going to be in the future. And that reference is the time of Christ's coming. And we've talked about this in September, October, and looking at this idea of the rapture, but this idea of Jesus coming for His own, Jesus coming for His church. And it was mentioned in chapter 2, verse 28, as an incentive for holy living. And we're going to see that once again in chapter 3, verse 3. What we need to understand is God's love for us doesn't stop when we get saved. It doesn't stop with the new birth, and continues throughout our life right up until we die, we breathe our last, and they put us in a box, or they cremate us, and we, you know, go bye-bye, or until Jesus comes back, okay? And when Jesus appears, all believers will see Him, and guess what? Become like Him. We're going to talk about that. What does that mean? It says we will be like Him when He is revealed, and that means, of course, this. We're going to have new glorified bodies suited for heaven. Now, how many of you look forward to having a new body? Paul's hand shut up. He's like, mine is breaking down. I can't wait for the new one. Pete, same thing. Okay, we know within ourselves that we are moving towards decline, right? As you get older, you feel more aches, you feel more pains, things stop working. There's a pastor, some of you may have heard of his name. His name's Don McClure. He's been a part of Calvary Chapel for a long time. And years ago, God took basically one of his eyes, like his eyesight, and took a lung, and he said, hey, Lord, I said you can have all of me. I just didn't know you were going to take it piece by piece. And as we get older, we are more and more aware, but we're going to have new bodies suited for heaven. And the hope of God's love is that the believer is going to undergo a transformation. I mean, how many of you are looking forward to transformation? I mean, I am looking forward to that day. And so we go from position to potential. And we're going to, this morning, have a sneak peek, really, into the future. I came across a quote listen to it. I might have to repeat it. But he says, you may not be what you ought to be, but you are not what you are going to be by the grace of God. Let me say that again. You may not be what you ought to be, but you are not what you are going to be by the grace of God. See, we are right now in the process of becoming what God envisions and what Christ determines. It's a process that we call sanctification. It just means being made more and more like Jesus day by day. And it's not a sprint. When you get saved, you don't just become holy and sanctified overnight. Positionally, you're declared righteous, you're declared holy. But we're in this process of being refined. And I love that verse in Philippians where it says, hey, he who began a good work will be faithful to what? Complete it. He'll be faithful to finish it. Now, you may have experienced the love of God in a personal way in the past. But if you're in him, guess what? You're going to be undergoing a transformation in the present and in the future. And John repeats this glorious truth. He says, beloved, we are now children of God. And if you're here this morning and you've trusted and given your life to Christ, guess what the Bible declares you as this morning? You are a child of God. You are a son or a daughter of the Most High. And that contrast really is emphatic, okay? Because we know what we are right now, but what we shall be, we're not quite too certain because we just have bits and pieces revealed to us. There's a mystery associated with this transformation. And it says at the end of verse 2, okay, beloved, we are now children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. And so our future destiny is somewhat clouded. We don't have a clear picture. We don't know the kind of detail that we're accustomed to having. How many of you like to know what's coming? How many of you like to know details? We don't like to live in just, oh, I don't know, you know, what's going to happen when I go to work tomorrow? I don't know. We don't like that kind of uncertainty. We want specifics, but we don't know the kind of detail we would like to know about what we will be like past our life. I mean, the life here on the earth. Okay? In this sense, we can't even imagine with our finite, puny little brains what heaven is truly going to be like, what we will be like in glory. You can sit around and think about it, and there's people like, well, heaven for me would just be, you know, playing amazing golf courses just every single day. Let me tell you, if that's what you had as your heaven, after a few months, you're going to be bored and wish you could, like, not get up and go play golf. So whatever you can imagine in your mind heaven to be, it's not enough. It's not satisfactory. It's going to be so much more than anything that you could think or imagine. Now, these verses convey this idea of when Christ returns, it says, we shall be like him. Now, what is involved with that? We don't fully know. And even if God had been, you know, seen fit to explain it to us, we wouldn't be able to fully comprehend it. Because God is what? He's awesome. He's infinite. He's eternal. And what do we have? We have these kind of finite little puny brains, and you can't stuff what God has fully into it and be able to describe it. Now, why do I say that? Because, okay, the scriptures tell us that after Jesus' resurrection, he did some pretty incredible things. He entered a room, and all the doors were closed. He entered a room, all the doors and windows were locked, and he appeared in the midst of his disciples. He invited them, hey, behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And then later in the passages, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. So he could be felt, he could be touched, but yet somehow he could just appear in the midst of the disciples, and walls and windows that were locked, and yet he still ate. So, I mean, he has this new body, but guess what? It's going to be a body like what we will receive when we see him. That is our hope. It's going to be an eternal glorified body, able to interface with the things of heaven. And listen to what this man, Oliver Green, said. He said, "We cannot understand a body, a personality like that. We cannot comprehend such tremendous truth with these finite minds. Therefore, God does not explain in detail what it will mean to be like Jesus. We will just wait and let him show us in that glorious resurrection morning." Now, I want you to go and just take note of these words. If you have a pencil, if you have a pen, a highlighter, underline them, circle them. Okay, it says, "When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now, how many of us faithfully always act like a son or a daughter of God, a child of God at all times? Anybody? I know I don't. We don't often look like sons or daughters of God, but John says, when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. And guess what? Do I like that? Absolutely. You know why? Okay, Jesus is the man that we should desire to be like. Think about these things about Jesus, okay? He was so gentle that little children flocked to him. And yet, he was so commanding that a single look from him parted the angry crowd intending to do him in. He was so authoritative that fierce storms would be quieted by his word, and yet he was so tender that he stilled the storm of criticism that swirled around the adulterous woman. He was so embracive that sinners called him friend. Imagine that. Sinners, like tax collectors, prostitutes, could relate to him and called him friend. What must he have been like? And yet he was so righteous that his blood could wash away the sin of the entire world. John Stott, he said this, "What we are does not now appear to the world. What we shall be does not yet appear to us." See, the world doesn't understand us, what we're about, but many times we don't understand what lies in store for us in the future. We forget, and sometimes we just get so bogged down. Guys, do you understand that God's ultimate goal for each one of us is to make us like Jesus? That's what he's in the process of doing. And John here speaks of the fulfillment of that promise. Now, God will allow many things to come into our life to accomplish that work of making us like Jesus. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians 13, you know, the famous love chapter, what does it say? Love is what? Kind, patient, what else? Gentle. It doesn't seek its own. It's not prideful. And if you take Jesus and substitute Jesus' name everywhere where it says love, it works. Jesus is kind. Jesus is patient. Jesus does not seek his own. Now, if I put my name in there, it doesn't work very well. Because Mike is usually not patient. Sometimes Mike is kind. Sometimes Mike doesn't just seek his own. But he's in the process of making it. So he will allow things into my life. No joke, okay? I'm out running errands. I just wanted to get into Pack and Save and get out, get food. And so, I don't know if you do this. You have your cart, and as you're coming, you're scanning, right? All the lanes. You're seeing them, and you're like, okay, that's got like three people. Whoa, she's got a full basket, not getting in that lane. And you're just trying to gauge it. And I got behind this lady, and she didn't have very much stuff. And I was like, sweet, I'm going to be in and out quick. And then as soon as I got up there and someone got behind me and I was kind of, you know, now stuck, I saw the little sign at the beginning of the lane that said, trainee. And I was just like, oh, man. So you know what that means. He's new to the job. He doesn't know all the shortcuts. And so this lady had like, she was like some organic, you know, vegetable fruit freak. So she had bags of everything. It wasn't just like she could just like scan everything. You know, she had to like put it there. He had to put it there and then know the code. And, you know, if they've been there a long time, they just know the code, right? So, but he didn't know the code. So he's always like raising his hand. I'm like, oh, I'm like, come on. And God says, hey, you want to develop patience? I'm giving you an opportunity. And so when he says that, what are you doing? You're like, oh, great. Thanks. You didn't have to hear that prayer. And he's trying to make us more like Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When we get to heaven, what we need to understand is we are not going to cease to be ourselves. What do I mean by that? Okay? Each one of us have a distinct personality. Some are way more weird than others. Okay? And a character that God has given us. But heaven is not going to be like the nirvana of Eastern mysticism, okay, where all personality is dissolved into God like a drop into the ocean, okay, where it just kind of goes into nothingness. When you get to heaven, you will still have the personality that God gave you right now. It'll just be sanctified. It will be refined. It'll be glorified. Okay? It's not like we're going to get to heaven and like forget, who are you? Like I'm going to know who Zeke is. People said, well, I remember my wife. You're not going to be dumber in heaven than you are now. But people, we have all these like weird ideas. Like, I'll still know, hey, that's my wife who I, lived with and we had a family with for, 40, 50 years. We'll still be ourselves, but guess what? Our character and our nature will be perfected into the image of Jesus's perfection. And we're not just going to be like little clones, if you will, of Jesus. I mean, we will be followers, but we'll have our personality. And so as Christians, guess what? Our desire should be, we should long to be like Jesus. But here is the honest to goodness truth. God will never force a person to be like Jesus that doesn't want to be like Jesus. Does that make sense? God's not going to force someone against their will. And so the sobering eternal truth, okay, is this. I mean, ultimately, someone who doesn't want to be like Jesus, that's ultimately what hell is for. Now, I know, we just mentioned the H word, yep. Okay, but that is for people who reject Jesus. They don't want to be like Jesus. So the truth is this, God gives man what he really wants. If you want to be like Jesus, it will show in your life now. It'll play out in your life now, and it will be a fact in eternity. But here's the flip side of that. If you don't really want to be like Jesus, it will also show in your life now, and it will be a fact in eternity. See, where you end up in eternity is a choice that God gives before you. Do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to receive him and follow him and become like him and receive his gift? Or do you want to live and do your own thing? That's really what it comes down to. And so we anticipate what we shall be, but one day we will actually attain that. We will be like him. So what does that mean? This means the believer will be made like Christ in person and character, and we will have a body appropriate for eternity and a character, here's the important thing, and a character like Christ. Doesn't that excite you? You'll have a character like Jesus. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 1:5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And then 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And so it reminds us, guys, even though we grow into the image of Jesus now, we still have a long way to go. Okay? None of us will be finished until we see Jesus. Okay? It's a work in progress. And only truly then will we be like him. Now, perhaps this is the greatest glory of heaven. Okay? And I don't know if you've ever sat around and thought about what heaven is like. I mean, some people have this weird idea where we sit around on a cloud and pluck a harp. I don't know, like, where did that come from? Doesn't ever talk about that in the Bible, but we see, cartoons and images and stuff like that. But here's the greatest glory of heaven. Not to be personally glorified, although that will be great, but to be in the unhindered, unrestricted presence of the Lord. That is going to be the greatest thing about heaven. Heaven is precious to us for many reasons. We long to be with loved ones who have passed before. Okay? And we miss dearly those who knew the Lord. We long to be with the great men and women of God who have passed before us in the centuries past. I mean, how many of you have thought about people that are in heaven that you would like to hang out with? Anybody? I mean, think about, who are some of the people that you would love to hang out with in heaven? What? Ezekiel. Abraham, Ezekiel, hang out with Ezekiel, whatever. I mean, think about getting to hang out with Paul. I mean, there's so many things I want to ask Paul. David, Enoch, there's very little in the Bible that we know about Enoch. It just says that he walked with God, he was a friend of God, and then he was not. God took him. I mean, Elijah, what was it like to go up in this chariot of fire? You know, I want to sit there and, you know, talk to Isaiah. I mean, he was literally a man beside himself. He had been sawn in half, you know? He's going to be put back together. You guys missed it, okay? John the Baptist, I mean, you're going to be able to talk to him. He's a man who literally lost his head. What was that like? I mean, you get to sit there and we get to ask them, all right? But we want to walk the streets of gold, see the pearly gates, see the angels around the throne of God, worshiping him day and night. And yet, none of those things, as precious as I think they are, really make heaven, heaven. What makes heaven, heaven is the unhindered, unrestricted access and presence of the Lord. Has anyone here seen the Lord? Anybody? I've never seen the Lord. I've seen the effects of the Lord. I've seen him work. I've seen him move. But we're going to see him as he is. If that doesn't blow your mind, man, that is going to be such a great experience. What will we see when we see Jesus? Well, if you go to Revelation, if you're writing notes, Revelation chapter 1, John, who wrote what we're reading here, had a vision of Jesus. And this is how he described it. This is, you know, what he saw, the best way that he could put into words. And he had this vision. He said, he was dressed in a long robe with a golden breastplate. His head and his hair were white as snow, white wool. His eyes blazed like fire. His feet shone as the finest bronze glows in the furnace. His voice had the sound of a great waterfall. And I saw that in his right hand he held seven stars. A sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth, and his face was ablaze like the sun at its height. That's the J.B. Phillips translation. That is a little bit different description of the Jesus that came and walked the earth some 2,000 years ago, where the Bible says there was nothing in him that we would be drawn to him, Isaiah tells us. Now, at the same time, and here's what's the amazing thing, and don't miss this, at the same time, okay, Jesus in heaven, apparently, from what we see in Revelation, still bears the scars of his suffering on the earth. We could say it's the only man-made thing that will be in heaven. The scars that Jesus possesses that will be on display for us, and we'll see them and remember, Jesus did that for me. Jesus did that for me. Jesus did that so I could be here right now in his presence. And it'll be this constant reminder. And I think it's one of those things that's going to cause us as we have the crowns that Jesus gives us, where we're just taking off our crowns and throwing them down and saying, man, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. It's you. That's going to be an amazing thing. After Jesus rose from the dead in his glorified body, his body uniquely retained the nail prints in his hands and the scar on his side. It tells us that in John chapter 20. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament in Zechariah chapter 12, there's a prophecy speaking, okay, to the marks that I believe were on Jesus. And it speaks prophetically of the day in the future when the Jewish people will turn to him and see him in glory. And it says, they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And then it continues on in Zechariah 13. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. See, John made the connection between seeing him as he is and our transformation to be like Jesus. And so we can say that the same principle is at work right now. To the extent that you see Jesus as he is, to that same extent, guess what? You are like him in your life. Now, how are we to think about this? Well, as believers, okay, we'll be like Christ. We'll resemble Jesus in his perfection. Now, we'll never be God, yet we will be purified and we will be stamped with his image of perfection. And here's an amazing thing. We won't be able to backslide in heaven. Dan's like, praise the Lord. We'll never have to be worried about being kicked out of heaven. When we're there, guys, we will be perfect. And there'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more death. We'll be in this place that we can't even fathom what that's like right now. Because we're surrounded by it. You turn on the news, there's sin. You get up and you go through your day and you realize, oh, there's sin all around me. There's sin within me. Okay? But this much we do know. We're going to be given a body like the resurrected body of Christ, and we'll be given the character of Christ, and we'll be conformed to the image of Christ. Our bodies, oh, here's an amazing truth, will be incorruptible. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. If the earthly body is sown in corruption, okay, put into the ground, it is raised in incorruption, it will be a glorious body. It, the earthly body, is sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. And see, our bodies right now, they're fabricated from the materials of this universe. I mean, you can break it down. There's, you know, all kinds of different components in your body. Okay, there's oxygen, and there's nitrogen, and, you know, all these building blocks. But we're going to be given a new body that's fabricated from the materials of an eternal state. That we will be able to reside in the presence of the Lord and in heaven, so different than what we know right now. And that's what we have to look forward to. Think about this. Sometimes men, women, they go off to war, and while they're away, their spouses, okay, if it's a man, many times their wives will have babies. Maybe she got pregnant, he goes off to war, she lets him know, hey, I'm pregnant. Sometimes people adopt children from China or Korea, somewhere in Eastern Europe, and they've not seen those babies. They've just seen a picture, and wives may send pictures. Agencies will send photo profiles so to give, you know, the person some idea of what the baby looks like. But guess what? That person who's going to adopt, that parent who is away fighting and he finds out he's going to have a baby, he can't wait to see that baby face to face. And we have never seen Jesus, but we're given a peek in the Old Testament. We're given a glimpse in the New Testament. Someday, and I think one day soon, our faith, guess what, is going to become sight. We'll be like Jesus in purity of character, glorification of body, but we're also going to experience, and hear me when I say this, the satisfaction of heart. How many people are going from day to day, week to week, month to month, looking for satisfaction? What did Mick Jagger from the Rolling Stones say? I can't get no what? Satisfaction. Rochelle's going to come and karaoke after. Okay. But see, when we see the Lord, when he comes back, we will experience pure, unadulterated satisfaction. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 17, 15. It says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. See, when we see Jesus as he is, we will be completely, utterly satisfied. We will long for nothing else at that point. We went away this week, and it was beautiful. We were out near Tutukaka, and I didn't do anything except read, play games with my kids, sit on the deck and overlook these amazing bays and see the boats. But you know what? As great as that was, I would see the boats and I'd see people on jet skis and I'd be like, oh man, I'd like to have a boat. I'd love to have a jet ski. And then, you know, we start thinking, it'd be cool to have like a batch to be able to come and just hang out. You know, like, as great as that was, I was still not satisfied. I was still wanting something else. And that's how we are. But when we see Jesus, we will want for nothing. We will be completely satisfied. Can you imagine that? That's our future. That's what we have to look forward to. Now, here's the truth, guys. The more that you read the Gospels carefully, thoughtfully, and prayerfully, guess what? The more that you will develop a profound appreciation of the personality, character, integrity, wisdom, and strength of Jesus. When I didn't know much about Jesus as I know now, I wasn't as impressed with him as I am today. And here's the truth. Okay? It's amazing because in every other case, the better you know people, the more disillusioned you become. Because you get to see their cracks and their faults. And, you know, sometimes when we meet someone, we can put on a, what, good impression the first time. And people go away, wow, that person's great, you know. And then as they get to know you more and more and more, the truth, the ugly truth comes out, right? And they see that, wow, you know, he's kind of self-consumed. Wow, sometimes he barks at his kids. Wow, I didn't realize that. But see, the more you get to know Jesus, the more you're in awe of him, because you discover, wow, he's more and more amazing than I ever even thought. See, the longer you walk with him and the more you learn about him, the more you'll be impressed by him and the more you will long to see him. When I first started walking with the Lord, you know, people said, oh, you'll be in heaven, you get eternal life, you get to see God. Oh, Jesus, great. Now that I'm 45, I'm like, man, Lord, and I see things going on in the world, I pray, Lord, come back. Come back soon. I can't wait to see Jesus. There's nothing that I want more than to see Jesus and for him to come back. But every now and then I'll talk to someone and like, oh, are you excited about going to heaven? Ah, yeah, but there's still places I want to go. There's still things I want to do. And then you get the gal who's like, you know, it'd be great if he came back, but just, you know, after I have my wedding. Because like the wedding is this big thing and they've, you know, they've dreamt about it since they were five and they want to, you know, have it and experience it. Just let me tell you. Jesus coming back and you seeing him and being in heaven with him will be infinitely greater than the best and greatest wedding you could ever have. Because in that wedding, you're marrying a flawed sinner. But when Jesus comes back, now you're at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Perfection, satisfaction. Now, here's the thing. We only see through a glass darkly. But guess what? As unclear as things kind of are for me to see what's in the future, it's still great enough for me to be excited. Okay, I like what I see. Paul said of our present walk, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. I will know just as I am known. See, here's the thing. God knows each one of us intimately to the core. But when we see Jesus and we're like him, we will know him just as intimately. Man, that is a great promise to hold on to. Now, how many of you have mirrors around your house? Yeah? You have mirrors? Okay. When you look in a good mirror, the image is clear. But in ancient world, mirrors are made out of polished metal. Maybe you've seen, you know, movies and, you know, they display this. But the image is always unclear, somewhat distorted. See, we only see Jesus now in a dim, unclear way. But one day we're going to see with perfect clarity. And that's going to be, you know, a great day. Now, the apostle doesn't stop here. Okay, John tells us, he's told us what we are and what we shall be. But in the next verse, John 3:3, he says this. The end, we will know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In verse 3, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In view of the return of Jesus, we should keep our lives clean. Knowing and believing that Jesus can come back at any moment should purify our living, should help us live lives that are pure. And that's the incentive, really, of God's love. Okay, that's the great motive, our great hope, the great incentive of God's love, our purity. And because the Father loved us, because he sent his Son to die for us, we are children of God. That's what John has told us. And because God loves us, he wants us to live with him one day. So salvation from start to finish, from beginning to end, is an expression ultimately of the love of God. It started all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. This mention of, you know, there's going to be one who comes and crushes your head, you'll bruise his heel. And the gospel is first begin to be spoken of there. But we're saved by the grace of God. But the provision of our salvation was originated in the love of God. Now, here's the thing. An unbeliever who sins is a creature sinning against his creator. A Christian who sins is a child sinning against his father. You see the difference? There's a difference in relationship. The unbelieving sinner is sinning against his creator. But the Christian who sins is now sinning against his or her father. The unbeliever sins against the law. The believer sins against love. And so knowing our destiny, we're children of God, we're going to see him as he is, and living in this hope, guess what? It'll purify your life. We talked about this with the idea of the rapture. Believing that God could come back, believing that Jesus could come back right now, today, there's clouds out, so yes, it could happen. It should motivate us to live and steer clear of things that are sinful, that would not be pleasing to him. Now, are we going to be perfect? No. We'll trip and fall, but if he came back right now, and I've told you this before, if he came back right now, what were you guys doing? We were talking about you coming back and us living pure lives. Hey, great. I love that. It can have a marvelous effect on us. It makes us want to be ready to serve him now and to be pleasing. Ultimately, our hope is not in heaven or in our own glory in heaven. Our hope is in him. Our hope is in a person. Now, every believer who has the hope of seeing Jesus, everyone who looks for his coming, I believe will walk with a greater degree of purity than which he or she would walk with otherwise. Okay? Now, whether you subscribe to a pre-tribulation rapture view, a mid-trib, a post-trib, okay, when you read the words of Jesus concerning the end times, you can't come to any other conclusion than this. He wants us to be living and looking for his return. That you have to come to that conclusion, regardless of what view really you take. Now, I heard someone, I think it was Pastor Chuck Smith. Someone was saying, "Hey," because he used to talk about the return of Jesus a lot. He was looking forward to it. And someone said, "Hey, I've been hearing you talk about the soon coming of Jesus for 20 some odd years now. Before that, I heard Billy Graham talk about it. And isn't it true that 100 years ago, Dwight L. Moody talked about it and believed Jesus would come shortly? And before that, 150 years ago, Charles Spurgeon, the same thing? And guess what? Still hasn't happened." And you might find people from time, "Oh, you guys talk about Jesus coming back, but all these other people believe Jesus was coming back." You know what? That's okay. Because if Jesus doesn't come back in my lifetime, put me in that company of men throughout history who have lived their lives expecting the return of Christ. From Paul to Spurgeon to Chuck Smith to Billy Graham to D.L. Moody. I would much rather be grouped with those men living, waiting, expecting Jesus to come back than in a group saying, "Oh, he never lived looking for the return of Christ. It can't be today, so I'm just going to do what I want." See, the Lord wants a people like himself. Well, what does that mean? A people, a group that are holy, that are pure, that are righteous, that are set apart from him. And it reminds me, maybe you've heard this phrase, it's scattered all throughout the Bible, but this phrase is often repeated, the fear of the Lord. How many of you heard that phrase and kind of wonder, what is that? Like, we're to live with the fear of the Lord. Does that mean, like, I'm cowering in a corner like a dog, you know? Someone's, like, going to beat the dog, and you've seen a dog just cower. Is that how we're to live? I don't think so. It doesn't suggest that God's shown live in an atmosphere of terror. The Bible says, "For God hasn't given us a spirit of fear." Rather, it indicates that we as children of God revere our Father. We respect him. We're in awe of him. We know that in a moment he can do whatever he wants to, but he chooses to deal with us on the basis of grace and mercy. And he gives us salvation even though we don't deserve it. I read about a group of teenagers, and they were out enjoying a party. And someone suggested that they go to a certain restaurant for a good time. And one of the girls said, "Hey, I would rather you take me home." This gal, Jan, said to her date, "My parents don't approve of that place." "Oh, afraid your father will hurt you?" one of the girls asked sarcastically. "No," Jan replied. "I'm not afraid that my father will hurt me, but I'm afraid that I might hurt him." See, she understood the principle that a true child of God who's experienced receive the love of God has no desire to sin against that love, has no desire to just do something blatant against her father. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where do you put your hope? Where's your hope? Is it in him? Because the world puts their hope in a lot of things. Banks, that's shifty. Savings, institutions, military power, leaders. I mean, I apologize profusely for the circus show that's going on where I come from. And the clown with the bizarre hair and spray tan that's just an absolute ridiculous nonsense. I apologize because it's all over the place and it's a joke. And it may come down to Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. Really? Wow. I'm glad I'm here, just so you know. But But people are putting their hope in the next leader and this and that. People put their hope in education, medicine, contact with aliens. You've heard of these people, right? You know, they're waiting for the alien ship to come, and they're waiting to be beamed up. And I mean, just crazy. Now, what you need to understand, two words are translated pure in the New Testament. One is the word purity in reference to the purity of God, the absence of evil or sin. The word pure here is different. It means purity maintained in the face of temptation, a purity sustained through terrible or terrific trial and temptation, stress and strain. What if Jesus would have just let one of those trials, temptations, or tests through and failed? Well, then, you know what? He would have been disqualified to be our Savior. See, he had to pass all the tests. He had to stay pure in the face of trials, in the face of temptation. And guess what? The truth is, this morning, guys, the Lord Jesus loves you and me. We talked about this last week. If you just left with just, God loves me. God Almighty, the Creator, loves me. He loves us. And God wants us living with Him, worshiping Him, serving Him forever and ever. And that's the reason why God saved us in Christ Jesus. And He's given us this great hope of being transformed and being like Him when we see Him. His great love, His amazing love. Okay, we're stirred to live as Christ lived. We will seek to be pure and to refrain from certain things. Now that's the test, okay, the proof that we love God. Do we understand the incredible love of God? Well, maybe imperfectly, maybe incompletely, but we should be motivated to live a pure life. Why? Because of His great love for us. That's what it says. He says to everyone who has this hope, what hope? The hope that we're going to see Him when He's revealed. The hope that He's going to return, we're going to be like Him. And if you have that hope, guess what? You will live a more pure life. You know this verse. It's from Matthew 5, verse 8, the Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus said this, blessed are the pure in heart, for what? They shall see God. Do you know why the pure in heart see God? Because they can't see anything else. They're pure in heart. They see Him. So guys, in conclusion, think about what John is saying in this section. The Lord lavishes His love upon us. We talked about that last week. He calls us His children. He commits to a process of making us more like Jesus. He tells us what we are, what we shall be. And God's love for us doesn't simply begin the moment that we came to Christ. Okay? It began in the past while we were even enemies, the Bible says, alienated from God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And now this work continues and it goes day by day, week by week. And we live in this relationship where we're becoming more like Jesus and we live in purity. And everything should remind us of our Father's love. Do you realize that? Everything should remind you of your Father's love. When I was out and watching these amazing sunsets, and some of you may have seen my pictures that I was throwing up this week on Instagram and Facebook. I mean, I sit there and I go, wow. And my hashtag that I love to use is, my dad is an artist. I see those things and I'm like, wow. I got up one morning and I went to Matapuri and it was dark. And I wanted to see the sun come. And as I was watching the sun come up, I'm just like, this is amazing. And I'm seeing this on this side of heaven. What must the other side be like? Amazing. It's going to be amazing. Pastor Chuck, years ago, he was in Austria. The Calvary Chapel has a conference center. And he had to be in his 70s, maybe early 70s. And he was supposed to speak. And Brian Broderson, his son-in-law, who's now the pastor of Calvary Costa Mesa, was trying to find him. And he was up in the castle. And it literally is a castle. If you ever get to go to Austria and see it, it's a castle. And he was looking. He sees Chuck laying face down in the grass. Well, naturally, he's thinking, wow, he's like fallen or he's had a heart attack or something. And so he goes down. He doesn't want to alert everyone. Chuck's supposed to speak in just a few minutes. And he goes down. He starts coming up, you know, wanting to make sure. He's like, Chuck? Chuck? And Chuck's like, Chuck was on the ground watching like ants or some bugs just up close and just mesmerized. He was like, wow, this is amazing. And this is a guy who had taught through the Bible several times, God had used, and he was still in awe of how amazing God's creation was. Man, we need to be in that kind of awe. And John's argument really is, because we've experienced the love of God, the love of the Father, we should have no desire to sin, and we're free to live pure lives. There's a pastor who used to be the pastor of Moody Church at one time, and he's written several books. His name's Erwin Lutzer. And in a message entitled Learning to Love, he said this: I was preaching in the Midwest one day when a woman came to me with a little girl at her side. This woman showed by the cast on her arm and some scars on the side of her face that she had been in the hospital. She said, I was in the hospital because of a very serious fire. There were burns over two-thirds of my body. My husband walked into the hospital room, took one look at me and said, you're not the woman I married. He left her to marry someone younger and more beautiful. Human love says, as long as you stimulate me, as long as I can be proud of you, as long as you are beautiful, I can love you. But if you change, my love for you changes. And in closing, there was a little girl years ago who had been disfigured in a fire. She was taken to a children's home. Her face was scarred and horribly disfigured. Plastic surgery was just in its infancy, and several children were brought to the train terminal to be picked up by the superintendent of this home. The little girl shyly stood by as the superintendent picked up the children, hugged them, and smothered them with kisses. After a while, the little girl edged up beside the superintendent and said, please, mister, I know I'm not pretty like the other little girls. I know my face doesn't look too good, but would you mind hugging me just a little bit? You don't have to kiss me, but would you just hug me and let me know that you're glad I'm here? You know what happened? He reached down, picked up that little girl, and just covered her scarred little face with kisses. Guys, that's what the love of God is like. And that's what he gives to each one of us. If you are in him today, if you're a child of God, you're a daughter, you're a son, man, he has nothing but amazing love for us. And he calls us his children. I mean, that just blows my mind. It baffles my mind. You know, we're going to pack up and we're going to all go our separate ways, you know, in a little bit. But man, I'm just going to go home and I'm just going to be like, man, God, I'm your child. You're my dad. If that doesn't give you hope in the midst of just this crazy, chaotic world, you know, you can just sit there and go, man, the world is spinning out of control. It's going to hell in a handbasket fast. We're looking at, you know, these potential leaders, and what a joke. God, you're my dad. I can rest in that. You are my dad. That's because of what Jesus did on the cross. Man, he calls us children of God. It's amazing. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Calvary Chapel, Whangarei. To find more messages to listen to or to find out more information about our church, please visit our website at www.calvaryfongare.co.nz. That's www.calvaryfongare.co.nz.